We've come together to have another opportunity to do the Lord's will, to be in His house on the Lord's day. Over the last month or so, some of the lessons that have been presented of a morning and also on Wednesday evenings, these recent studies I've really enjoyed because of the information and the correlation between the Old Testament and the New, and some of the things we learn about Israel and the disobedience of Israel and how God dealt with those that were unfaithful and those that were not obedient to the Word of God. It's interesting to see that we have this type of correlation. A lot of times we don't rely enough on that to learn from the past, to look and focus on the future. And I think, you know, we've often heard the old cliche that why recreate the wheel? But in a lot of ways, it seems like the world does that. We don't learn on our past and the past mistakes that the world has made. Instead, we go right ahead and we face tomorrow as if it's a new day and with new experiences that no one's ever seen. But it's good that we have the biblical accounts that show that God is displeased with sin. He's displeased with those that are disobedient and those that have a lack of loyalty to Him. It's good that we have this type of information because those same things apply to us. You know, if we look back at the sins of the Israelites, God was displeased with those, and He dealt with those. And for us to think that He's going to be pleased with the sins we commit and the things that we do that are disobedient, we're only kidding ourselves. But He will not tolerate those today any more than He tolerated them in those days past. This morning I'd like to consider a couple issues that face the church and I think face each of us individually. One of those is compromise and the other one is apathy. And I know that as I go through these things, we could say a whole lot more and we could involve a lot of scriptures, but I hope to cover these in a way in which might help us to think about our own position individually, but also collectively as a congregation. You know, anything that waters down or dilutes God's word is detrimental, and it's harmful to the members, and it's also harmful to the congregation. And there are so many things that can damage our relationship with God, and to remain spiritually strong means that we have to be aware of those things and those influences that can gradually take place or change our spiritual relationship, that relationship that we have with God. A while back, I remember Dennis Smith giving a lesson, and he used an analogy of developing a callus, and I think it's very fitting in the fact that we look at our world, and it's so easy to be callous to the sins of the world. And he indicated that, you know, it's we do a repetitive task and it all of a sudden we develop a soreness in the palm of our hand. But as we continue to work at that task, that soreness gradually disappears. And the very things that we looked at as, boy, this is going to hurt. This is something that I don't look forward to or something that can cause pain and discomfort. Now all of a sudden we don't think too much about it because we've developed a callus. And it masks those things so that we don't feel those. Well, considering that in today's world, that every day we're faced with trials and temptations. And we know that giving in would be wrong, but, you know, every day we're faced with those things and there's sudden ways that all of a sudden, with those are thrown in our way. There are things in unexpected ways that present thoughts or visions of things that are sinful and are would not be pleasing in the sight of God. But after we hear those things and after we see those things often enough, You know, we become callous to those things. We don't think the same way today that we did when we were first Christians or when we just a few years back, we may not have looked at them that way. You know, as we look at God's Word, it should remind us that there are things in this world that can combat against God, against our spirituality, about the way in which we serve God and the things that we believe in. You know, as we think back at what's written in Matthew, the 16th chapter, it says there to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And then he goes ahead down in verse 12 where he says that these doctrines oppose the will of God. These doctrines are what he spoke of when he talks about the leaven. And you know, as compromises are made in the church and compromises are made in our lives, what happens is we allow different doctrines to enter in. We allow different things to enter in to change our lives and our opinions. And when those compromises take place, what we do is dilute God's word and God's will, and it's diluted by man's desires and man's will. When man allows changes to occur because of man's likes and dislikes, we must ask, how in the world are we going to face what's written in Revelations, the 22nd chapter, verses 18 and 19, where it tells us not to add to or take away from the Word of God? How are we going to face those things if we allow those delusions to affect our own lives or to affect the congregation, to affect the church? Well, today I'd like to take a look at what compromises happen and what apathy can do to us if we don't have that zeal and that fire within us to serve the Lord. But before we go any farther in this study, we have a privilege and we have a great opportunity to go before God's throne to address Him as our Father in a word of prayer. Please humble yourselves while we pray.
Invitation would be number 223. 223.
First of all, it should be understood that a person must have some conviction in order to have a spiritual compromise. We can't compromise something that we don't have to start with. Compromise always involves a position held from which a person moves away from that. And I hope this morning as we look at that, we see that there are so many ways in which we can compromise our beliefs and our convictions. We can compromise God's word in our lives if we're not careful. And compromise can be generated in so many different ways, individually and collectively. But unfortunately, the church seems to be more influenced by society than society is influenced by the church. When we stand up for our beliefs and understanding of God's word, you know, many times we get bombarded by the masses and by our society by saying that we're too dogmatic, we are judgmental, we do things that are contrary to God's word because we're not loving. But you know, as we look at those things and we believe that God has given us instruction in this life through His Word, and we follow those things. And even though man may feel that we're too stern, too conservative, we follow the Word of the God, maybe in a way in which they think is way too stringent, you know, we have to ask ourselves, who do we follow? We follow the word of God, or do we follow the desires and the wills and will of men? The fact is that too many churches want to offer enticements. The enticements like the breakfast and the donut, or the coffee and donut breakfast, They want to offer the Sunday schools, the rock bands, and the more modern type of a service. Sometimes we even hear of churches that offer Saturday services because Sunday may not be a convenient day for them. But you know, as we look at all these enticements, all the innovations that have come along throughout the years, they are in violation of God's will and God's standards and God's desires and the examples that have been set in the scriptures so many years prior. You know, the church is not working towards developing a better understanding about spiritual things and helping its members to grow and to achieve that ultimate goal in heaven. To be able to direct us in the right way that we can have those spiritual blessings that are only available through Christ. Now, the churches want to fill pews. They want to have that as a business that they can build on, instead of being able to fill us with those spiritual things. In recent studies, it was noted that in Leviticus chapter 10, that we had an example of Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, who were put to death because they introduced a strange fire, something that was not ordained or directed by God Himself. You know, they thought this would be okay, but we know that it wasn't okay because they were put to death. And you know, God had instructed them how to do it and the way to do it. And then they said, but our way's okay. And that's what innovations are. That's when men say, it's okay. It's not going to hurt anything if we change this way of our worship. That we introduce these various things. And so innovations can be just like the strange fire that plague these two priests. You know, also we had the account in Exodus, the 32nd chapter, and we just recently, Nathan covered that. But when Moses was up on Mount Sinai, when he was receiving the tablet, the Ten Commandments, as God was writing those things out, what happened down below? But the masses, the Israelites, the society of the time, what'd they do? They got impatient. They desired something else. They said, you know, it's going to help us a lot if we had a God that we could worship. And so, what happened? But Aaron gave in to those demands. He gave in to those suggestions. And a golden calf was formed. Something that, a graven image that they could look to and they could offer their sacrifices up to. But in verse 7 of that 32nd chapter, God said that these people had corrupted themselves. By introduction of these things, by swaying away from God and God's will, brought corruption upon them. And then also we see in verse 28, how there were 3,000 lives taken because of this disobedience and this lack of faith. The fact is that too many churches, as I said, are more concerned about different ways to fill pews and increase the membership, but are not spending enough time and effort to improve the spiritual condition of the church. When we consider domestic violence, or drug abuse, or alcoholism, or sexual immorality, we need to understand that these vices have damaged the church. And as we've noted earlier, we have to acknowledge the fact that this society has a great and a negative impact on people. And there's no one that's exempted from that. We need to be very careful when we start thinking that we can fight this battle on our own. You know, every attempt to overcome sin by willpower, by resolutions, by self-discipline alone, those things are going to fail. You know, when we think about it, There can be laws and rules that are stringent and straightforward. And if we rely on this, you know, they're going to fail as well. We recognize that we can't do it on our own. And we need to know that. No attempt to overcome sin on our own and on our own merit will ever work. But the Bible says in Galatians 5 and 17, walk by the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. What this tells us is the fact that we need to be living and directed by God's Word and by that Holy Spirit in our lives. And in doing that, that's where our emphasis, that's where our desires are going to be. And therefore, we'll abandon those things that lead us awry. You know, when we're governed by the impulses that come from the Holy Spirit, from those things that direct us from a spiritual standpoint, it generates holy living. But when we're directed by the natural thinking, the things of the world, and the things that direct us, yeah, it draws people away. It draws us away from God. And we must rely on God's Word. We must rely on our brethren. We must rely on the power of prayer and that communication with God for strength and guidance and support. In Romans 8 and 5, it says, those who live according to the flesh set their minds on things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Well, we ask ourselves, what do our minds dwell on? What do we think about? You know, our thoughts direct us in this life. What do we choose to set our minds on? And to overcome sin, we must have a deliberate policy, a deliberate mindset, if you will, to set our minds on things of the Spirit. The things of the Spirit include the presence of God. They include the love of God and the fruit of the Spirit and the communication that we have with God in prayer. You know, as we apply these things to our lives, this is what we should be directed by. Gathering this information, seeing how important it is, and then incorporating that into our lives. Purge our minds in such a way that that's what directs us. But the things of the flesh, those are the tempting things. The things that set our minds on those, you know, you think about the kinds of lust, the selfish ambitions, the greed, the envy, the jealousy, the hatred that exist in this world. All these things, when we dwell on those, when we think about those things, lead us in the wrong direction. But the sad thing is the fact that many churches are virtually silent on the issue of sin. In today's world, you look at so many churches and so many of these mega churches that grow in vast numbers. But do they talk about sin? They concentrate more on the fact that there's love and unity and prosperity. And on those things, they build their numbers and they build the attendance in such a way to encourage people to come in. But just as been said here in the pulpit, you know, when we start to think about taking that step down the aisle to obey the gospel, it's a commitment. It's to say that we're willing to change and turn our lives against the ways of the world and recognize that to make those changes, we have to recognize where we've been and find out where we're to go and how to get there. And so we find that as the churches continue to grow in this world because of a popularity contest, you know, it's something that's acceptable to society. It's something that society says, you know, look at the good that's happening here. But the goodness of helping people to reach that ultimate goal sometimes gets lost. And those churches often, because of their lack of teaching on those issues of sin, Those things that can be destructive, you know, they compromise their standards of morality and holiness. And those compromises are warned against. The scriptures warn us, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. That's found in 1 John 2 and 15. But you go ahead and read the 16th verse as well. It says here, for everything in the world, the cravings of sinful men, the lust of the eyes, the boasting of what he is and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. What we have here are three different attitudes that we need to look at and we need to be aware of. The first being the cravings of sinful men, that preoccupation of thinking about things that give us self-gratification, that help us to serve, number one, to serve ourselves. The second attitude he refers to is the lust of his eyes, that craving or accumulating things and bowing to the god of materialism, to look to those things as being more important than the things that are spiritual in nature. And then the third attitude he talks about is boasting. You know, that obsession with what we have, what we've obtained, the power that we think that we have in this world, the importance that we put upon ourselves. And these three things are destructive in nature. But as we consider these three attitudes, isn't this what Eve was tempted with, and as we look back in Genesis, the third chapter? Isn't this exactly what Jesus was tempted with that we can read about in Matthew 4? You know, by contrast, God's values, he values self-control, he values that spirit of generosity, he values humble service to him, he values that commitment that we have to him. The question we should ask ourselves is, do our actions reflect the world's values or do they reflect God's values? But the other concern in this world is apathy. And I think so much of this compromise hinges on the fact that where apathy exists, weakness also exists. And where weakness exists, then those cracks and crevices allow those things that can contaminate come into the fold. But you know, as we look at apathy towards the church's mission to spread the gospel, to do the work, to reach out. You know, I'm reminded of John Kennedy in one of the speeches he gave in a comment very commonly quoted, but ask not what your country can do for you, but ask what you can do for your country. And you know, in a lot of ways we need to look at the modern church. And by and large, the modern church has become mostly occupied by people that look to what God can do for them instead of the work that they need to be doing for the church and for the Lord. We live in a very self-centered society. And rarely do we see churches or believers laying aside their own desires, their own will in the service instead of serving the Lord himself. You know, in 2 Timothy 3:1, it says, but know this, that in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lover of pleasure rather than lovers of God. You know, when we think about that, it's interesting to know that when we think about the way the modern church has worked about being self-served, just giving it to us, and we don't have to do anything in return. They're content with filling the pews on Sunday morning and knowing that Sunday afternoon and the rest of the week, they're okay because they filled that. Well, the preachers promote that by goodwill and love and kindness and unity in their preaching. But whenever you teach the fullness of God's Word, we find out that there's more to a spiritual life, and there's more that we need to be aware of. The Scriptures make it very clear that in the duty of every Christian to take on the task of helping and bringing people to that saving message of Christ. You know, as we look at 2 Corinthians 5, we see this message. That this is our duty, this is our responsibility. But unfortunately, the sad fact is that only a tiny percentage of Christians ever attempt to share their faith with others. And with that being said, I look at apathy. Apathy is sad. Apathy is inexcusable and has contributed to the woes of our society. What if every Christian took upon himself to each and every day make it a point to talk to somebody, to encourage somebody, to hopefully strengthen someone spiritually? You know, in 2 Corinthians 4 and 3, it tells us that if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. We can't take the gospel, that gospel light, and put it under a basket and think it's going to do any good in this world. We have to utilize it. We have to let its light shine. We have a responsibility to share the gospel and not to keep it from anyone. You know, we go back into Matthew's. Matthew's writings there in the fifth chapter. And looking at verse 13. It says, "Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt had lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is henceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out, and to be trodden under foot of men." We have the Word. We have the seasoning. But if we don't use it, the end result's a very bland food. But he goes ahead and he says that ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. This is a dark world with a lot of sin, with a lot of people in need. And God has asked us to be His earthen vessel to carry this message to this world, to carry it out. And when we think we're not capable of that, we're kidding ourselves. He didn't pick the most elegant of speakers. He didn't pick the most popular of individuals. He didn't pick the best looking and the best presenter of the Word of God to go out and to spread the Word. He picked us. Earthen vessels. We touch the lives of people every day. And what he asks us to do is be that light. Share it in this world of darkness. You know, also in the book of Acts. Acts 20 and 27. Paul here is addressing the Ephesian elders. When he says there in verse 27, "For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. Take this message and share it. These are the things that offer eternal life. This is the inheritance that we look forward to. But Paul says, you know, I haven't held back. I've preached the whole gospel, the whole counsel of God, not just bits and pieces, not those selected verses that tickle the ear and please the society. You know, as we think about it, we must be people of the Word of God. And that should be non-negotiable. There should not be any compromise given there. We must be doctrinally sound. Once again, this is something that should not be negotiable. And there shouldn't be any compromise made in that regard. And we must be like the Apostle Paul and be proclaimers of the whole counsel of God. And that means that there's going to be times we hear things that we don't want to hear, but are best for us and for our spiritual position. The Bible is not something that we can pick and choose what we desire. It's not a cafeteria that we can go down and say, we like this, but we're not going to take this. And we can pick and choose what we want to believe and what we don't want to believe. You know, in 2 Timothy 2 and 15, it says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. It doesn't say take part of it, or just a portion, or what best suits us, but it tells us to use the word, to be a worker, to study, to be able to discern those things that will help us. And you know, we shouldn't be guilty of having a good feeling, do good gospel, but God has called us to be proclaimers of the whole counsel of God. And that means we have to take those things that may hit us at home and make us think twice about what we do and the way we live and things we think about or places we go or what we get involved with. But let our doctrine be Bible-based, our preaching Bible-founded, and our discipleship based on the Word of God. Those things should be our foundation. Those should be the things that we build upon. You know, when we look at the early church, it was the evangelistic effort that was so important. It was what generated the growth. And what we find there in the book of Acts, you know, there were 3,000 souls saved. Then there were 5,000 souls saved. And then there was a multitude. The church grew. You know, evangelism is still the key to how the church is built. And some churches are trying to harvest without planning, without doing the work. But they're trying to grow by enticements. And we cannot move from what has been a success. You know, those things were successful in the early church. They're successful today. But we've got to keep on using those efforts. We need to keep reaching out. We need to realize that each of us, brothers and sisters alike, evangelize. We evangelize with those that we come in contact with and those that we talk to. You know, that growth is not going to happen unless we put the effort into it. And when we look at the definition of apathy, it means to be indifferent. It means to be lazy or bored or unconcerned or lethargic. It means that we just are willing to sit back and let someone else do the work. We're content with what we have. You know, and if we think about this word just for a moment, I ask you to think about self-examination. And are we, do we have apathy in our lives, our Christian lives, our spiritual lives? Are we doing enough in our own homes, at work, at school, with our families? You know, we're not being persecuted or threatened when we share the gospel or assemble in the name of the Lord. But the apostles and the early disciples were, and yet they continued to read, they continued to study, they continued to preach. They had a passion, they had a zeal to go about doing the work, and that zeal was such that flowed from them. People saw that. You know, there are numerous times we read of teaching and sharing the gospel and the zeal that was displayed by these early workers of the church. Can we say today that exists within us? And when I think about 2 Timothy 2:15, where it says that we should be workmen that need not be ashamed, if apathy exists, then we ought to be ashamed. We need to recognize that we should not have apathy in our spiritual lives. And when we have an attitude that would say that the growth has been good and the status quo is not that bad, we like the numbers we have and everything's good and the work seems to be okay, we're not concerned about growth, you know, that maintenance mentality is not growth mentality. And it will result in the decline of the church. It will cause weaknesses. It will cause cracks to exist and take place. We need the attitude that has compassion for the multitude. And it believes that by the power of God, we can touch people with God's promises. I don't think there's anyone here this morning that doesn't have a desire to go to heaven. And I don't think there's anyone here this morning that doesn't recognize how great a place that is and will be for us. So why don't we want to share that with somebody else? Why don't we want to help somebody to also reach that goal? Why do we want to hold it to ourselves? Why do we take that word and put it under a basket? Also, in 2 Corinthians 4, 4th chapter, you know, we have what we have is God's power in the ministry. And we could read this particular passage, but for sake of time, you know, the gospel is open and it's revealed to everyone. Except to those who refuse to believe. Except to those that have put their trust and their faith and their confidence in the things of the world. And that's where they want to serve. And that's, therefore, their God. And when materialism and where self-pursuits are what commands and dictates what we do, that allure of money and power and pleasure, you know, it blinds people of the light that Christ offers to this world. We need to be careful that those things don't blind us. You know, to think of how great a treasure the gospel is, I think it's hard for me to even put into words. But to think about we have something that's so precious and so valuable. It's something that leads us to the ultimate goal that is unmatched by anything else. And God's entrusted it to us. He's entrusted it to common people to carry that message. Why has he done it that way? So that he gets the praise and the honor and the glory. He wants us to be those workers out there. He doesn't want us to be content with looking at the popular speaker, those that are eloquent in words, those that go up and, and praise God in selected verses of Scripture to entice men. But the message we share should help us to grow spiritually. The message we live should have an influence in this world. But you know, sin, it always takes more than it gives. And whenever you gain by whatever you gain by compromise, you'll eventually lose those things. Whatever the church does to compromise the order of worship or the things that we include in our worship, what we do this morning is according to God's word and in His will, and the examples have been set before us. But when we say those things are not all that important, we just need to have the right spirit, then what we've said is we have more say than what God does. Apathy. You know, you look at Revelations, the third chapter, and the writings to the church of Laodicea. Perfect example of a church that was considered lukewarm because of their work and their inability to stand up and be zealous for those things. You know, as Jesus said, I'd rather ye be hot nor cold than lukewarm. I spew you out of my mouth. You know, the term lukewarm, which is found in Revelations 3 and 16, seems to refer to their conviction. The fact that they were lukewarm in the way in which they lived and believed and worked. In Luke 24 and verse 32, it talks about a burning heart, a person that's on fire for the Lord. In Matthew 24 and 12, it talks about that cold heart with false teaching and loose morals. There is the loss of true love for God and others, and therefore sin cools that love for God. But what we have here in Revelations is lukewarm. The Laodicean Christians, they were comfortable. They were complacent. Christian growth and discipline, that didn't seem to have a place in their lives. That's not what they were really desirous of. They were going through the motions. But they need to stand up and recognize the fact that we can't take that stand. We can't be that way. Once again, apathy should not be in a Christian's life. But we should recognize that we need to stand strong and be workers. I still go back to 2 Timothy 2 and 15, that we should be workers, workmen that need not be ashamed. Is just enough enough? I think not when I read these verses. This concludes my thoughts this morning. At this time, we would like to extend the gospel invitation, the Lord's invitation. If there's one here this morning that's never accepted the Lord as their Savior, has gone through the acts of obedience to hear the word, to believe on those things, to make a good confession, to repent of their sins, and recognize that you turn away from those, to make that good confession that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God, and then to, in that watery grave, to be buried in baptism, to arise new, to live a new life, to turn back on the ways of the world, and to recognize I've got a fight to fight, and I want to be on this army side. And there's no better time than today to do it. Or if you've taken these stands and you've wandered back to the ways of the world and you'd like to make things right, we have that great privilege through the act of truth. So if there's anyone that's subject to the gospel call, we bid you